So far in James, we have seen a variety of subjects. He seems to go from one to another. He didn't write this so that we could outline it. You understand that. We've seen the salutation or the greeting. We've seen trials and temptations in where it's emphasizing the trials. We've seen the poverty and the wealth. We've seen trials and temptations where it's emphasizing temptations. We've seen the study of the Word of God, partiality, faith and works, the use and misuse of the tongue, true and false wisdom, wicked desires, God's provision for deliverance, slandering one another, making plans without seeking God's will, and last time it was a warning to the rich for withholding their laborers' wages. Verse 7 is where we'll begin in chapter 5 this evening. It shifts from dealing with the rich to dealing with believers who are awaiting the return of the Lord. Of course, this is reminiscent of what Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 through 3, when he was in the upper room the night following the supper, the Last Supper, before the betrayal and, of course, the arrest. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We also see the same sort of thing taught a little later, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." There sure are a lot of ignorant brethren, aren't there, when it comes to the Bible. "Concerning them which are asleep." Now, that's not speaking about some group that's falling asleep during the preaching. We don't have that here. I've tried to warn you what happened to Eutychus might happen to you if you aren't careful, if you fall asleep during my stupendous preaching, all right? It means those who are dead. Concerning those who are dead, they are sleeping only in appearance. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." We have hope, don't we? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and we do believe that, "even so them also which sleep," those who die in Jesus, meaning die as saved people, "will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," and it means shall not precede, "them which are asleep," or those who have died. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Well, you and I, as saved people, are going to be either in the group that is coming with him, or the ones that are still alive and going to be caught up together with them and meet the Lord in the air. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." For those of us who have had loved ones pass into eternity, it is greatly comforting to us to know that they're saved, and their suffering is over, and we're going to see them again someday. It's not like the unsaved crowd who have no hope beyond the grave. Oh, they might hope, but there is really no genuine hope that they can have. In urging believers to be patient unto the coming of the Lord, James uses the example of a farmer who must wait for his crops to ripen. Again, James calls on his readers to be patient and to strengthen their hearts because the Lord's coming is near. It's been near for 2,000 years. It's still near. We aren't sure when that near is coming. Maybe tonight. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe not during our lifetimes. But we are ready because we're saved and we're living for the Lord. He also advises his readers to stop complaining about each other in order that they not be condemned, because the judge is just outside the door. James then urges his readers to consider the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Those who endure are considered blessed, like Job, upon whom the Lord was compassionate and merciful. As we begin with verse number 7, we see that in urging the believers to be patient unto the coming of the Lord, James uses the example of a farmer who must wait for his crops to ripen. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be patient suggests remain tranquil while waiting, and it suggests have patience or wait. Don't you just love to wait? It's one of the harder things to do in life, isn't it? To wait. We want it now. Who wants to wait? Its tense indicates that its action is to be undertaken at once and without delay. So right now, I must be patient. I'm still working on that one. How about you? All right. Therefore introduces an inference, and it's understood in the sense of then, or accordingly, or consequently, or so. And James addresses his readers as brethren, by which he means brothers. He regards them as saved people and fellow members of the family of God. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord, which is referring to the rapture. It's until the coming, the presence, or the arrival of the Lord. And this reference is to the coming of the Lord. And it shows that even at this early date, believers were expecting the return of the Lord at any moment. We've kind of gotten into the probably the attitude that it may or may not be at any moment, since we've been so long since he's promised to come back. And he has not yet come back. Of course, it may still be a while before he gets back. And on the other hand, it may not be long at all. There are no signs for the rapture. I know that some people keep talking like it's got to be close, because look at all the wars and rumors of wars, and look at all the earthquakes in various places. But bear in mind, those are signs of the second coming, not of the rapture. There is no such thing in the Bible as a sign for the rapture to be soon. It's going to be soon because Jesus said it's going to be soon, not because there are any signs. Behold, calls for closer consideration and contemplation in the sense of remember or consider. The husbandman. I always tried to tease my wife that I was the husbandman in the house, but she knew better than that. The husbandman is one who tills the soil, or the farmer, waiteth for. He's expecting or waiting. He expects or waits. And its tense indicates that this is customary or normal year after year. He knows it's coming, but he also knows that it will not be harvest time for a while, and that he needs rain before it will come. Now, I spent a lot of time in a farming community, and it was something that, just like clockwork, about this time of year when the frost gets out of the ground, the farmers are out in the fields as quickly as they can get out there. They want that corn in or whatever they're planting before it gets very much later. You see, where we were, you could get frost anytime after September 15, and that would kill the corn. Okay, so that would mean that it would not develop properly, and it would be a very expensive thing. Well, if you didn't get your crop in early enough, you would have to go to a shorter variety of corn. Instead of the 120-day, it'd go to something like an 87-day variety. They would like the bigger corn. It produced bigger ears, you know, the size of my forearm, two or three on a stalk. A stalk 10 to 12 feet in the air. It wasn't this little stuff you see in North Carolina, okay? It was an interesting time. Jesse's mother, the first time she went through Illinois to visit us, she said to us she'd never seen so much corn in her life. But that's the way it is in the Midwest. And I grew up in that kind of environment. I loved the cornfields. I remember coming back from visiting Colorado and the mountains and how nice it was to see the corn again. Well, back to the text here. Waiteth for is expects or waits. And what he's waiting for is the precious fruit of the earth. The fact that this fruit is precious means that it is great value or of great worth. Fruit is referring to his crop, and of the earth suggests that it is the earth which God uses to produce the crop. And hath long patience for it, meaning for the crop. It suggests he's remaining tranquil while waiting. He really has no control over the crop. As long as he planted it and tended it properly in a timely manner, it's out of his control. Once that seed is in the ground, he might have to do some weeding, but he can't control the weather. Until he received the early and latter rain. That's not what we were used to in Illinois. We were used to an inch of rain a week, maybe, and it just made the corn grow very nice and big. Without it, and we did go through a year that just before I moved to North Carolina, when the crop, when the corn tasseled at about 3 feet and didn't produce anything, just no rain. You've got to have moisture for the crop to grow. Now, the early and latter rain was all the farmer in Israel is going to expect. He's going to have to wait. How long? It's not clear. But he's going to have to wait patiently. He's uncertain when it's going to come. The latter rain or the late rain has to be there. So does the early rain. The early rain would come just after planting. Now, it seems to me that the seasons are off because I'm used to what we had in Illinois, but the planting would be in October or November, and the latter rain would come just before the harvest, which would be in April or May. Seems to me that the times are just reversed from what I'm used to, but that's what they are. Without both rains, the crop will not germinate. That's the purpose of the early rain. And the purpose of the latter rain is so that the rain will, or the crop will ripen properly. He has to have both rains. They have to both come. And if he doesn't get either one, he's not going to get the crop he wants to have. As we go into verse 8, we see that James calls upon his readers to be patient and to strengthen their hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Just like the farmer has to wait for his crop to be ready to harvest, we are told, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In verse 8, James is urging his readers to be patient and to strengthen their hearts because the Lord's coming soon. It's near. Be ye patient is the same term we've seen in verse 7, meaning to remain tranquil while waiting, in the sense of have patience or wait. Wait. Farmers have to wait for the crop. They cannot get in and pick it before it's ready to be picked, or it will not be what they want. Also suggests that in addition to the farmer being patient, the believers must likewise be patient. Establish your hearts means confirm, establish, or strengthen your hearts, where the heart is a part which represents the whole person. It speaks of strengthening the individual believers themselves in the deepest recesses of their beings. His meaning would be the same if he had simply said, strengthen yourselves. He's not here, however, speaking of physical strength, but of spiritual strength. So, how would a believer go about strengthening himself? Well, I'm suggesting a couple of passages that will give us that answer. One of them is Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, which says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our strength will not come from within ourselves. It will come from the Lord himself. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the deceits of the devil. We need to recognize what we're up against. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, which means we don't have human enemies against whom we're fighting, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemies are demonic. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he lists a few pieces of the whole armor of God. Now, don't worry about where they are put on your body. That's just for symbolism. The fact is, these are the things that you need to have. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. You must have the truth. The truth is found in the Word of God. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, you need to have righteousness. Now, you have the imputed righteousness of Christ in you as a believer. And you need to have righteousness in your practice as well. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You need to know the gospel. Of course, you have to have accepted Christ as your Savior, but you have to be ready to share it with others. And above all, taking the shield of faith. You've got to have belief or trust, faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. You must be a saved person. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So prayer is necessary. Watching, meaning staying alert spiritually. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It boils down to this. You will strengthen yourself by mastering the Word of God and by letting the Word of God master you. Those two things are necessary. Get thoroughly acquainted with the Bible and trust what the Bible has to say. Let the Bible do its work in your life. You know, it's interesting to me that we have so little Bible taught, even in our independent Baptist circles. There's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel, but what's the point of preaching the gospel to a bunch of saved people who need to have some growth in their lives? Where I grew up in church, we had effectively a gospel message, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and prayer meeting. And we never were taught what the scriptures actually have to say. 3 points in a poem, always a topical message aimed at salvation to a saved crowd. We need to do better than that. That's why we go verse by verse in my ministry. That's why when we have a topical study, it's still learning what the scriptures have to say. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 is along this line as well. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What it amounts to is do not neglect or abandon the spiritual things you have already learned. And that from a child, this is Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Some of us were fortunate enough to be saved young enough in life that we were taught some things in the Bible which enabled us to understand the gospel. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures will show you how to be saved. Have you not noticed as we go through some very deep doctrinal things in the book of Romans, how the gospel is right there in every service? It was interesting when I was pastoring in Shelby. One of my men timed the amount of time I spent, though I was going verse by verse to a bunch of basically saved people, timed the amount of time I spent preaching the gospel. And he compared it with a very well-known evangelist and how much time he spent in his message presenting the gospel. That's, of course, in addition to all his stories. Guess which one of us presented the gospel longer in every message we preached, and it was I. Though I go verse by verse. It's amazing, isn't it? The Bible is very clear. It shows us how to be saved. We need to be careful that we do take it seriously. All scripture. How much of it? All of it. That word translated all can mean every. So it individualizes it as well as takes in the whole thing. All, each, or every is the meaning of the word all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means that God breathed out the very words. And it's profitable. It's beneficial for, what's that word? Doctrine. What's that? It's teaching, instruction. Beneficial for doctrine. Study the Word of God and base what you believe on its teachings. It's profitable or beneficial for you to know what the Bible says. It's profitable for reproof. What's that mean? That means the scriptures will show you when you're wrong. You ever been wrong? Oh, no, that's everybody else, right? In other churches. Yeah, right. That's what we think. For reproof, for correction. It shows you how to straighten things out. Amazing what the Bible will do for you. For instruction in righteousness. The scriptures will show you how to live a righteous and godly life. That the man of God, and the word man there is generic, so it means the person of God. So ladies, it includes you, all right? That the human being of God may be perfect, which means complete or mature, spiritually mature, throughly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works. If you apply the scriptures, they'll make a godly person out of you and will fully equip you to be living a godly life for the Lord. So why do we preach everything else except the Bible in our independent Baptist churches these days, when the Bible will make men and ladies of God out of everybody in the audience? I have yet to figure that out. I don't think I will. I think Satan is the one who's gotten it to the point where people can't stand the idea of doctrine. It's dry, dusty old stuff. Yeah, I remember I started a church in Illinois in 1968, and we reached about 35 people or so in the first year. There was another church in a town about 12 miles away, and they mushroomed to 500 people in just a matter of a few months. And the pastor was asked for the reason for his success, and his answer was, we preach the gospel without all that doctrine. Interesting. I wonder how many of those people became mature believers. I wonder how many of them stuck it out after a few years, too. Entertainment is not what churches need. The reason James tells his readers to be patient and establish their hearts, strengthen their hearts, is for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. For is the word ordinarily translated because and should be understood in this sense here. The coming of the Lord is speaking of his arrival or his presence. It's drawing near. It has come near. Its reference is to the return of Christ at the rapture, and its tense indicates that its action has already occurred in the past and that the result of its action has continued to the very present time. since the coming of the Lord has come near, the coming of the Lord is near. That's the result of it. In verse 9, we see that the Lord's coming is imminent. It means that nothing else has to happen before the Lord comes back. In verse 9, James advises his readers to stop complaining about each other. Surely he couldn't have been talking about our church. This has to be other churches down the road someplace. James advises his readers to stop complaining about each other in order that they not be condemned, because the judge is just outside the door. Look out, he's coming through. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Verse 9 is advising the recipients of James' epistle to stop grudging against each other, because the Lord is ready to come. Grudge not one against another means stop grudging, means groaning against or complaining about each other. The believers may very well have been holding grudges against each other or complaining about each other. They needed to stop. It is something, you know, that people in other churches do. It's really good that it never happens here. I was reading this morning in Proverbs chapter 6. That's because it's March 6, and I do one chapter in Proverbs every calendar day. And I came across a list of 6 things that the Lord hates. The 6th one is someone who sows discord among other brothers. You know, I've got to thinking, if the Lord hates it, it would be best for us never to do it. Never to sow discord against fellow believers. Well, it's a good thing it never happens here. I know it's a problem down the road in other churches, but we're so thankful that the Lord has prevented it from being here. And if you believe that nonsense, you really need to go see your neurologist. Lest ye be condemned is in order that you not be found guilty and sentenced. Behold calls for a closer consideration and contemplation in the sense of remember or consider. It's not the first time we've seen it. The reader should take note that the judge standeth before the door. And of course, the judge is the Lord Jesus. And standeth suggests he's already taken a set position. He is now standing before the door, which suggests he's ready to come through the door at any time at the rapture. And since I've already said, it's important to remind ourselves that there are no signs in the scriptures to indicate that the rapture will soon be here. All the signs in the scriptures of the Lord's return are signs of the second coming. Those Christians who point to earthquakes in various places and to wars and rumors of wars as indicating that the rapture is coming soon are mistaken. The scriptures are speaking of earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars during the tribulation, which has not yet begun. James then urges in verse 10 his readers to consider the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. James is calling on his readers to consider these prophets. Take, It's an imperative, a command, whose tense indicates that its action is to be undertaken at once and without delay. It means take hold of something by laying your hands on it or by grasping it. He addresses his readers as brethren, my brothers. My refers to James. James thus recognizes that they are fellow believers, members of the family of God with him. The prophets is speaking of Old Testament prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, where the Lord refers either to God the Father or to Christ, depending on which passage it is, both of whom are referred to in the scripture as Lord. God revealed things to them, meaning to the prophets, and they, the prophets, delivered these messages to others. For an example is as an example, or as a model, or as a pattern of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And he's indicating by this statement areas in which the prophets should be viewed as examples. There were examples of suffering, affliction, which is referring to suffering the prophets endured. Some of them were beaten, some of them were killed, some of them were put in prison. They were not always treated right. What's the problem? People didn't want to hear what they had to say. Patience is literally long suffering. It speaks of a state of remaining tranquil while awaiting an outcome in the sense of endurance or steadfastness. It's a state of emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. As we move into verse 11, we see that those who endure are considered blessed, like Job, upon whom the Lord was compassionate and merciful. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. In verse 11, James indicates that those who remain steadfast like Job did are blessed. Behold, again, same word, we've seen it before, verses 4, 7, and 9 so far in this chapter, now in verse 11, calls for closer consideration and contemplation in the sense of remember or consider. The readers should take note that we count them happy who endure. We consider them blessed who endure, the ones who remain steadfast. Ye have heard of the patience, the endurance, the fortitude, the steadfast, or the perseverance of Job. He went through an awful lot. I read Job not just too long ago also. And it's amazing how he lost everything in the matter of a couple of days. Everything, including everybody in his family except his wife. And have seen the end of the Lord, meaning the goal or outcome of the Lord. It's the Lord's outcome for Job and his trials. The Lord's outcome for Job and his trials is that the Lord is very pitiful. When we say somebody's pitiful, that's not the idea that we have here in this text. The Lord is very sympathetic, merciful, or compassionate. And another term meaning the same thing, tender mercy, merciful or compassionate. Just as the Lord was merciful and compassionate toward Job, he's merciful and compassionate toward us as well. You going through a trial? You either are, or you will be, or you just got out of one. Sometimes we're in two or three of them at the same time. Remember Romans 8:28 and quote it. Be sure you're smiling when you quote it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You, as a believer, love God. And as a believer, you are the called according to his purpose. So whatever comes into your life, God has allowed it for some way, in some way, for good for you. You may never figure out how that particular thing worked for your good, but God said that. Trust him. He meant it. You may figure it out 20 years later. I've figured out some things in the last couple of years that happened 25 or 30 years ago. Interesting. I didn't really have it figured out till recently. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13 also. There hath no temptation. The word temptation can refer to a solicitation to commit sin, or it can be a test or a trial. There is no temptation or trial taken you. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, which means he will not permit or he will not allow you to be tempted or tested above that ye are able. There's a limit to what you can take, and God will never allow it to go beyond that limit. And that limit will vary from person to person or from one time in your life to another. But will with the temptation or with the trial make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it or to bear up under it. Two wonderful promises we have. Aren't we glad for the sovereignty of God and the control of absolutely everything, so that nothing can come into our lives apart from his allowing it or directing it? Inasmuch as we know that the Lord is coming back for us, even if it does not occur in our lifetimes, let's be living for him while we patiently endure whatever he allows to enter our lives. Can't you just wait till tomorrow to find out what he allowed to come into your life during the night? Sometimes we'd rather put it off, wouldn't we? You never know. But remember, God's never out of control with anything in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this portion of thy word. Help us to love it and appreciate it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.